If you have a Bible, if you would like to follow along, turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. We've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday mornings. We've come to these last three chapters. This morning we'll be looking at Matthew 26, beginning at verse 17. And work down to verse 32. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, beginning at verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said it.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" And again, let's pray and ask for God's help in our study of his word. Father, we do approach this book as we approach no other. For we know that this is your very word, inspired, given to your church, preserved through many ages, even now protected and guarded by your sovereign providence and your Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge that whatever was written in the past was written for us, that we might hear you speak, that we might have direction for life, that we might have encouragement for our faith. And so we do ask that by your Spirit and through this word, you would speak to your children today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 26, 27, and 28 are all about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Last week, we watched as Matthew set the stage and gave us background for all the various actions that are to come in these remaining three chapters. In verses 1 and 2, we saw a prediction of the death of Jesus. Verses 3 through 5, there was a plot to arrest him and to kill him. verses 6 through 13, the preparation for his burial, and a protest was made. A woman comes in and she pours perfume on Jesus to prepare his body for burial, and the disciples say, "Why this waste?" And Jesus defends her by saying, "Why trouble the woman? She's done a beautiful thing for me in preparing my body for burial." And then in verses 14 through 16, we saw 30 pieces of silver being paid to Judas, and he begins to plan how he will betray Jesus. That's the stage, and that's the background. And now Matthew pulls back the curtain, and we see the first scene. We go from all of those details about background, the setting, the stage, and we find ourselves now in one city, Jerusalem, one house, one room, one table, 12 disciples sitting with Jesus. We're no longer out on the busy streets or in the marketplaces or even in the temple. We're no longer being pressed by the crowds and people pushing and shoving, desperate to hear Jesus, desperate to ask him questions, desperate to feel his touch and to experience some healing in their bodies. One city, one house, one room, one table. And it's such a powerful scene that artists like Da Vinci throughout history have tried to capture it on canvas. We're inside. It's night. It's quiet. There's a deep sense of intimacy. Jesus and his 12 disciples sharing a meal. What we'll see and hear this morning is key to understanding everything else that is to come. Matthew wants you to watch and to listen in as Jesus makes very clear why it is that he's come into the world, what Jesus has come to do for you and for me. Matthew is very selective in what he chooses for us to see and hear, and at times it's going to sound rather odd. He's not telling us everything that he knows. He's not interested in giving us the details, how the Passover was prepared, whose house they are in, the various elements of the Passover supper. He doesn't even tell us about the general drift of conversation that night. He simply tells us that this happened on the first day of the feast. The disciples asked, you know, "Where do you want us to prepare?" Jesus gives them instructions. They do just what Jesus says. But the real action and the real dialogue begins with the disciples as they are seated in this one room around this one table with Jesus. The first thing that we hear is a word of challenge. Verse 20. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to one another, "Is it I, Lord?" I think it's rather odd that Matthew begins the dialogue here. I mean, it's hard to believe that they all got into that room and sat down, and that this is the very first thing that Jesus blurts out. I'm going to be betrayed. "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." We know from Luke's gospel that Jesus first said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." We know from John's gospel that much more was said and done that night. Feet were washed. Peter objected. Jesus insisted. Jesus says, "As I have done to you, you are to go out and do to others. You are to wash their feet." But Matthew purposely picks up the dialogue here In verse 21, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And with the response of the disciples in verse 22, "Is it I, Lord?" So what do we do with this odd, abrupt statement as Matthew presents it to us? Well, we should certainly take it as a challenge to examine ourselves. The disciples' response draws us into the story. Is it I, Lord? One after another, each one in turn, they're not talking at the same time, but one after another, each one looks into Jesus' eyes and says, "Is it I, Lord?" Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, "Let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And again in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." And so when we come to the Lord's table, we're to examine ourselves, test ourselves. Now, what's that going to look like? I'll give you the short answer. It's in Heidelberg Catechism, question 81, which is, who are to come to the Lord's table? And the answer to that question gives us the short answer as to how do we examine ourselves when we come to the Lord's table. It's a three-part answer that the Heidelberg Catechism gives. Who are to come to the Lord's table? Answer, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sin, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Three parts, three basic questions. This morning as you watch and as you wait for the elders to serve you, at least work through these three questions. Am I displeased with myself because of my sin? Do my sins bother me? Am I unhappy when I think about my sin, the way that I have sinned against God, sinned against my neighbor, sinned against those that I love the most? Does that make me unhappy when I think about it? Am I displeased with myself? Second question, am I trusting Jesus Christ? Even though I see my sin and that bothers me, are my eyes continually fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I see him as the answer to all of my sin problem? Do I see myself in him, united by faith through the ministry of the Spirit, so that in him I have everything that I need for life? And then that third question, desire, do I want my faith to be stronger? Do I want to lead a better life? Is it my desire that Jesus, through word and sacrament, actually nourish and strengthen and energize me in my Christian life? Examine yourselves. It's a challenge to examine ourselves. Notice what each one asks. Is it I, Lord? Peter doesn't ask, is it John? John doesn't ask, is it Andrew? And Andrew doesn't say, it's got to be Peter. He's always messing up, you know. Self-examination means exactly what it says. Examine yourself. And it's a challenge to examine ourselves and be encouraged. It's kind of obscured a bit in the ESV translation, but Greek, the Greek language has a way of indicating whether a question that is being asked is going to be answered with yes or no. We don't really have that in English. You have to jerk it around a little bit to try to bring that out. But Greek is very clear on what kind of answer is being expected. And clearly, this question that each disciple asks expects a no answer. Is it I, Lord? Expects the answer from Jesus. No, it's not you. You're fine. That's what Jesus is leading you to do when you come to the Lord's table. The point in coming is to be encouraged, to be nourished, not to be punched in the stomach, not to be knocked down or sent away empty. Jesus doesn't invite you to come to the table to plant seeds of doubt in your mind. It's to encourage you. It's to feed you. When you take a test, the point of taking a test is to see how well you have done. Now, people don't take a test to see, I want to see how well I can fail this test. You know, how low of a grade can I get here? You take a test because you're anticipating that it's going to show you what you know, what you need to know. We'll read from the Belgic Confession in just a few moments as we come to the table, but just that first little section, it says that we believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises in us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. Jesus doesn't invite you to the Lord's table to discourage you or to plant seeds of doubt. And notice how the question is asked by the disciples, is it I, Lord? What do they call him? Lord. Because that's who he is to them and to us. I mean, that's what we believe about him. We know we're not perfect. We know that we're going to sin. We're going to fall at times. But he is our Lord, and we are going to follow him. Well, what about Judas? What if I'm a Judas? I know that some people always, that's the question going through their mind. Yes, yes, what you say is right, but what if I am Judas? Notice how Judas phrases the question, and notice that Matthew doesn't even put Judas with the other disciples in answering the question, but verse 25, Judas, who would betray him, answered, Is it I, Rabbi? He doesn't ask, is it I, Lord? But is it I, Rabbi? This isn't true for every gospel, but it's true for Matthew's gospel. Only true disciples or wannabe disciples call Jesus Lord. Anybody else that comes up and calls him rabbi or teacher, something's wrong. They're coming to trick him. There's something wrong with the relationship. That's the way that Matthew presents people as they approach Jesus. Unbelievers, those who do not love Jesus or believe in him, call him rabbi, teacher. Judas obviously has no sense of commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, at times we may be sorrowful, we may be discouraged, troubled in our conscience, concerned about our lack of progress. We may be feeling the weight of some great moral failure, some sin. We may even struggle with doubts. Is it I, Lord? But still we come to him, and we call him Lord. It is a challenge to examine yourselves. But we're not Judas. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Second, Jesus has a word of comfort. Verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Again, it's a very odd thing to say. It doesn't sound odd to us, because on the second Sunday of every month, we hear these words, at least in the mornings. We've just heard the words so much, we just think, well, that's what has to be said. It's in the book of church order. You have to say those words in a worship service before you have communion. So it doesn't sound odd to us, but think about those who heard the words for the first time. These men had eaten this meal so many times before. For some of them, since childhood, 20, 30 times. Every year, the same thing, same routine, same food, same words repeated over and over, recounting the story of their deliverance from Egypt, the angel passing over the blood that's on the door, deliverance out of sin and out of slavery. But tonight Jesus stands up, he gives thanks, and he says, "Take, eat," and no surprise there, that's said every year at Passover. That's what we're expecting, that's why we're here, we're ready to eat. But then to hear Jesus say, "This is my body." Nobody has ever said that before. What in the world is Jesus talking about? "This is my body." And then for him to hold out the cup and say, "Drink of it, all of you." And again, no surprise, they all reach for their cup. And, you know, we do this every Passover. Nothing unusual here. But then they hear those words, "This is my blood." They must have sat there dumbfounded. What, you know, he's going off script here. This is not what we usually hear at the Passover. Jesus is obviously pointing to himself in some really odd way. Jesus is taking something that they did every year, remembering how God had delivered them out of sin and slavery, but he turns the whole thing around so that it's not pointing to heaven, it's pointing to Jesus on earth. My body, my blood. And then Jesus tells clearly what he has come to do for his disciples. Verse 28. "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The Lord's table is many things. There are many ways to think about what is going on when you observe communion. It's a celebration of God's grace. It's a sign of our covenantal relationship with God. It's a time to renew our covenant vows. It's a time to pledge our allegiance to Christ and to his kingdom. It's a Eucharist, a giving of thanks, a time of communion with the risen Christ in heaven. It's a meal that is shared that speaks of the communion of the saints. It's a means of grace that nourishes and sustains our faith. But whatever else is going on here, never forget the main message, that what Jesus Christ came to do, his body, his blood, on the cross, he did for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus says, "My body, my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What comfort we should take from this word of Jesus. And then finally, thirdly, Jesus gives a word of confident victory. Verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, but after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" And once again, what an odd statement. Just an odd thing to say. I mean, as if you get up from dinner and you're on your way out the door, Jesus is leading the way out to the Mount of Olives. He stops, everybody bumps into the back of him. He stops, turns around, looks at him and says, "Oh, by the way, you're all going to blow it tonight. You're all going to sin. You're all going to fall on your faces." Now, what kind of comfort is that? "Oh, by the way, you will all fall away tonight." We're reminded again that Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. There's no surprise. He knows that the cross awaits him, verse 2. He knows that his body's been prepared for burial, verse 12. He knows that his time has come. Verse 18, "Go into a city and say, 'My time is at hand.'" He knows that one of the 12 will betray him. Verse 21, he knows exactly who it is. Judas says, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And Jesus says, "You have said it." And he knows that his disciples will all fall on their faces. "You will all fall away because of me this night." All of you. All of you. This night. You can't even make it through one night without sinning. And here you're leaving the Lord's table and you're going out and you can't even make it through one night. I think that's a comforting statement. Jesus tells his disciples, "You're all going to fall away. You're all going to blow it. You're all a failure. But I'm still going to the cross to die for you." Jesus knows that when you and I leave this room this morning and we go out those doors in the back, that we're going to fall flat. We're going to sin. We're going to fail. We're going to fail miserably. But knowing that, Jesus still went to the cross for us. Jesus doesn't die for those who are going to do everything right. Jesus doesn't die for those who do most things right or promise to do better and to do things right. Jesus died for sinners. Died for me, died for you. And then Jesus assures us of his and our victory. Verse 32, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Strike the shepherd, scatter the sheep. Looks bad, but that's not how it ends. I will be struck down, crucified, dead, buried. You will be scattered. But I will be raised on the third day. And I will send my angels to gather together all of God's elect. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus knows, just as he's known everything else, Jesus knows and is assuring us that together we're all going to end up in a safe and secure place. Notice what he said in verse 29. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." There's going to come a day when I will be raised up and will live again, And you're not going to be left. You are going to be gathered and raised up together with me, and I'm going to drink this wine with you once again. We are going to feast together, and you will be there with me. Jesus knows and is assuring us that we're all going to end up safe and secure. There's definitely a challenge here. Examine yourself. Am I displeased with myself because of my sin? But am I trusting in Jesus Christ to take care of my sin? And do I desire more and more to be strengthened by word, sacrament, and prayer? And then there's comfort here. Jesus says, "My body, my blood for the forgiveness of your sins." And then there's a confident word of victory here. "I will go before you, and we will live, and we will feast together in our Father's kingdom." Let's pray. Father, often we go over places in our Bibles that are so familiar and that we have heard the word so many times. Help us to have a fresh appreciation for what is taking place this morning. Help us to recognize in you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and in that gift of the Holy Spirit, that the one true living God is committed to saving us for all eternity. Help us, regardless of what we're struggling with this morning and what we're thinking about or what happened this morning or last night or what we anticipate happening today or tomorrow, regardless of where we are in life and what we face, to be able to spend this moment thinking of something eternal, something gracious, something merciful, what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ. Impress upon our hearts and our minds these words that were spoken by Jesus Christ and spoken to us today. We pray this in his name. Amen.